Our reading this morning is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14 and continuing through chapter 4 until the end of verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit themselves and their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to see what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord says, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you today. These are the set readings for main service on today. And so they're the ones I chose. I think they're very good readings. So I'm going to start off talking about the epistle reading and then move on to the gospel. But I think what struck me particularly is that the epistle reading is mainly about God's word, the Bible, and the second reading is mainly about prayer, but again it's finding out what prayer, instructions about prayer, excuse me, from God's word. In a way it's all about God's word, but we'll think about the right kind of praying, an example of it from Jesus' teaching in God's word. Now, 2 Timothy is the last letter we have from St. Paul, chronologically. It was written as he was awaiting execution in Rome, chained in a prison cell. And so, or thus, he writes his letter about weighty matters, and such as the importance of the scriptures. At our coronation of English monarchs, they are given a Bible with these words: "Receive this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords." So, the Bible, we're going to think about the Bible now. Why is it so valuable? Why is it? You might disagree, but I would agree with this, that it is the most valuable thing this world affords. But what is it about the Bible that gives it that sort of weight? Well, my words on this, and we'll move on to St. Paul's words, would be, and you might like to think, well, why do you think of it as the most important book in the world? Not just the most important book, but perhaps the most important thing in the world. Well, for me, it tells me for sure about many things that I could only guess. I don't think I would know much at all about God if it wasn't for his word. Now, having said that, I'm aware that we live on an amazing planet in an extraordinary universe. So there's something wonderful going on, I know that. But to get to the specifics about God, for me, that's why we need the Bible. The Bible tells us who God is and what he is like. The Bible tells me where I come from, and it also tells me in various ways why I'm here, and it will also tell me where I am going, and it actually gives me a choice here, that I have a choice to follow this God or decide otherwise. And that free will is an extraordinary ability to have. The Bible tells me I have this. It tells me how this God, the creator of the universe, has been at work at key moments in human history, and that he has delivered his people on numerous occasions, but ultimately as the saviour of the world, and there is no other saviour of the world. And it also gives us, among other things, many stories to inform me that this God is constantly at work in human history, particularly helping those who seek to follow him. It is a totally reliable and truthful book. I could go on. I don't want to talk too much about what I think, but the last thing I would say, that I went on jury service at Lewis a few years ago, and I was intrigued that the Bible is still passed round for people to swear on that they will tell the truth and nothing but the truth. And the jury members all actually did this. I think there was one who didn't want to use the Bible, but 11 of us did. And that impressed me, that actually the Bible is still recognised in our society in a positive way. Anyway, moving on to St. Paul. Paul starts talking about the scriptures here by saying, and if you want to follow, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3 with a pew Bible. He says, regarding scripture, first of all to Timothy, remember those who have taught you. And he mentions Timothy's mother and grandmother. They were reliable people. So as well as the scriptures being something that is authentic and to be relied on, he's actually also saying that there's a double authenticity here through those who were faithfully brought to you God's word, and that's something else obviously to be thankful for. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What that means in another term is, it is God breathed. It is God who has spoken through the people who have written down these words. He has communicated his truth in their lives, and they have penned the words we have in the scriptures over a long period of time. And it is inspired by God in the fact that it is the word of God. It reveals his divine scheme of salvation in order that mankind, individually, one by one, can be saved and understood. It's in order that God could be understood and that we can also live in his ways. So, bit of a summing up there. And in Paul's words here, and I got this from John Stott, this bit, it isn't me, that actually Paul is here combining how God's word can enable us to live his ways, as well as give us the standard we should be living at. In other words, the creed. So, the creed is that the Bible is profitable, Paul is saying here, for teaching truth and refuting error. The enabling side of it is that God can help us to overcome the error and to grow in the truth. It's pretty amazing things that Paul is saying here. Very profound, as usual. Again, in conduct, the Bible is saying to us that we can be reformed. We can be changed. Poor behaviour can go, and a disciplined right living can replace it. Conduct. And on the... I think that is actually the creed, that we can be reformed. But it enables us, God does, through his word, through his Holy Spirit, working with his word, to overcome evil and to grow in holiness. And the result in verse 17 is true maturity. That is what God is doing. God became a man through Jesus in order to make us true, mature people of God, a bit like Jesus. God is at work helping us to become more like Jesus. Paul goes on to say, I charge you in chapter 4, verse 1, to preach the word. So this word is not for us alone to mature, become the people we should be, but it's for us to actually spread. It's a good challenge here for all of us, and me particularly. He's encouraging Timothy here, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. And I know that through my Christian life, I have attempted to share my faith to some degree of success, I think. More when I was a younger Christian, I was better at it, I think, when I was a younger Christian, for some reason. But certainly within the last year or two, I've purposely decided this is a word not just for me, but it's for all Christians, not just for Timothy, who was leading a church at the time. It's for all of us. We're not all natural evangelists. Some of us are. Not that many, I suspect. But we can all share our faith. And I do believe that trying is success. I've come to believe that over the last 20 years, I think, that trying is success. We often stumble when we try, but actually the effect of it is noticed. As long as we're not trying in the wrong way. Why is Paul saying this? Well, he's saying it because we all do need to know about Jesus, so that everyone has a chance of being saved. I'm convinced, are capable of doing the work of an evangelist. And it could be just by asking someone to come to church. It could be just by saying to someone, oh, I had a really good time on Sunday, if church was good, that is. And they say, oh, why, what happened? It's things like that. It's just bringing things into in as natural a way as you can into a conversation. And if there's any interest there at all, things can progress. But if there isn't, it's fine. But you've actually introduced people to a step along the way for them to put two and two together. Maybe they think church is always boring, for instance. And if you say something like that, it'll make them think, as long as they're open to thinking about it. So I think this is what Paul is saying to each one of us, is actually look for opportunities to share your faith. It might be just putting God bless at the end of a letter rather than yours sincerely or something. But just stop people in their tracks to think, oh, interesting. Or maybe I need God's blessing, wherever they're at in life. Paul says three things as we go on in this passage. He says, convince people, rebuke people, and exhort people. Convincing is to do with arguing your case. So if anybody, another aspect of being an evangelist is, if anyone asks you, so you're a Christian, so why do you believe? It's always good to have a reason for your faith. At least one. But if you've got many, that's good too. We have an opportunity often to convince others that Christianity is the truth. Rebuke, well, that is if people are obviously have fallen into sin, they do need this. It's an opportunity for us, gently and sensitively, to say to people, I'm really concerned about your lifestyle, or something that is gentle and sensitive. And then the third thing is exhort. Other people need to be encouraged, and we have the opportunity as Christians to encourage others. I once sat down to think, how many reasons have I got to believe? And I came up with 100, and then I thought, I think I better stop. I'd do something else. I'm not sure if I'm beginning to waste my time. But people will have reasons that they don't believe, but quite often those reasons are not multiple reasons. There will be a reason. And I think my point is that we have many more reasons to be encouraged. There's always, even in the worst of times, there is always something. There's always a ray of light. But generally speaking, there's many more reasons to be encouraged and to give thanks than actually the opposite. I'm going to move on to the second passage, which is from Luke. It's the parable of the persistent widow. And as I said, if we didn't honour the scriptures and understand and know the scriptures, we wouldn't know about how to pray effectively. Now, prayer in itself is actually a recent international study on prayer came up with the fact that 80% of people worldwide believe in the power of prayer to bring about change. And this was a very extensive study that you can find on the internet. It's very extensive. So I find that encouraging in our world. It also appears that teenagers and those in their 20s are more likely to pray than their parents' generation. And that encourages me too, and I have heard some other things indicating this recently. It's called the Quiet Revival by the Bible Society. You can look that up as well. So Jesus is now talking to us about a form of correct praying, and it's to be persistent. In this story, there's a judge who's a wicked judge, But Jesus' point here is that if a wicked man will sometimes do justice, even if from bad motives, how much more will God do good? So that's an encouragement to keep praying and to have faith that God will answer our prayers, not always exactly in the way we expect him to or want him to, but he will hear our prayers and he will answer them. But it's the long haul that Jesus is talking about here. Do not lose heart. Now, the widow is a symbol of hopelessness. She has nothing on her side except the ability to persist. And she cries to this judge. And there's something else that I find particularly helpful here. In our version, it appears slightly differently, but in the New King James Version, it says something different at the end, and this is verse 8, or verse 7 and verse 8, and it says, although God bears long with them, that's those who persistently pray, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, apparently the Greek here is quite difficult. And a number of versions imply that, yep, justice will come and it will be quick. But the King James Version and the New King James, obviously, is a little bit easier to understand, is actually indicating this other possible way of translating the Greek for this verse. And I think it answers a lot of the problems that Christians sometimes struggle with, that I've been praying about this for years and I haven't had the answer. And so it says again, though God bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So when God does actually give you that answer, it will come quickly. But it's not saying that the answer is going to come quickly, because this whole parable is about persistence, keeping on going, being faithful in prayer. I think that's helpful. I hope you do too. When the time comes, the action will be certain and speedy, and God's faithful people will be fully vindicated. So, that passage is about understanding something about true prayer through understanding or reading the scriptures. So again, I think both readings just give us something about how precious the scriptures are in helping us in our day-to-day lives. And so over the last 2,000 years, through the prayers of Christians and people then being sent, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer shortly, your kingdom come, we're praying for God to be working around the world to send his people, and then others can join in God's kingdom by becoming Christians. This has been going on for, as I say, 2,000 years. And today, when we have the Lord's Prayer, I've actually inserted, instead of our traditional version that you say normally at morning prayer, I've actually inserted a version that comes from Aboriginal tribe in Australia, from the Perth area of Western Australia. It's their version of the Lord's Prayer. And I just think it's fresh and it helps us to just get another angle on the Lord's Prayer, because we know it so well, we can just say it without thinking about what we're saying. So I've actually introduced that. When we get to the Lord's Prayer, you might think, well, this is a bit unusual. Well, it is. But it's just to help us to make it fresh what we're praying for in those words. So you'll see that shortly. So I'm now going to just say a prayer. Just if someone here thinks, well, I would like to get to know Jesus, I've got a prayer for you. Lord, if you exist, and I don't know if you do, and if you can hear this prayer, and I don't know if you can, I want to tell you that I'm an honest seeker after truth. show me if Jesus is your son and the saviour of the world. And if you bring conviction to my mind, I will trust him as my saviour and follow him as my Lord. Amen. We have our next hymn, which is How Firm a Foundation. Please stand for the hymn.